Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would fail not to remove anything from our minds, from our thoughts that would hinder the blessing of the Spirit of God as your word is opened and as we discuss. We also pray, Lord, that you would not just teach us practical things that we can use, but that you would also speak to us in our personal lives, that we may be agents of change just by virtue of who we are and our characters, but that this would spill over into our lives every day and be able to uplift Christ and lead others to Him. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first thing is, we're supposed to do this last week, but somehow there became a change of plans. So kind of jacked this from Arise. So we're going to do some Bible memorizations and 100 verses in 100 days. You should finish by the middle of December. If you just do one verse a day, then you'll have 100 verses to be memorized. And there will be tests periodically throughout the semester to make sure that you're keeping up with the memorizations. They're separated, as you guys are passing that around. They're separated by particular texts. So just to help you develop like a sense of identity is like the first section, in terms of what is the mission of the church. We'll break down some of these verses later on. And then it'll go into doctrinal texts, so like Christ and everything, Scripture alone, the Sabbath, Second Coming, State of the Dead, Sanctuary, Spirit of Prophecy. And then the last one will be decision texts. And these are passages which are going to aid you when you're calling people to decision in terms of Bible studies. So you don't want to sit there. Probably want to move over. Yeah, there we go. So just make sure, I think we should have about 25, so we should have enough. Okay. All right. So I have to make some more copies. Probably want to come over here. All right, so want to start this starting today. So clearly your first text is Exodus 20 verse 1. And God spake all these words saying. It's pretty easy, right? You can memorize that today? Now, so make sure you have this form, laminate it, whatever you need to do just to preserve it. Let's just make sure we dive into these texts. You memorize them. They're going to be useful to you. So that way we'll have 100 texts in 100 days. Okay? So we'll deal with a little more Bible memorization. One of the field schools, practical ways to memorize Scripture. But until then, just start working on these verses. Now, today we're going to talk about prophecy and visitation. Prophecy and visitation. Done? All right. So the chalk is a little struggling right now, so just bear with me. Oh, excuse me, sir. All right, so we're going to talk about prophecy and visitation. Next week, Kimmy's going to deal with like a practical Bible study of how to share the Bible from the Bible. Every field school is going to have a field school assignment. A field school what? Assignment. The purpose of field school is to train you for the field. The field is when you leave this place, right? So John Wesley said, the world is my mission field. So as soon as you leave this room, we all in here, we want to know how to read souls, all that kind of stuff. But when you leave here, you're now in the field, right? You're behind enemy lines. So you recognize that this school is to give you information, tools, equipment, whatever, so that when you go into the field, you're more effective as a soldier for Christ. Amen? That's kind of the purpose of why we're here. So we want to get into more. Some of them are going to be intellectual in nature. We'll talk about a three-step argument just to engage people in the existence of God. We'll get into things like gaining decisions, making appeals, how to awaken spiritual interest in people to lead it to a Bible study. This is the kind of stuff we're going to be talking about. Also, we'll deal with how to deal with common objections, like contradictions in the Bible, how come we don't keep the feast days, stuff like that. So all these things are designed so so that you and I can be more effective at winning souls. That's the purpose. And it's to be practical. So today we're going to talk about the importance of prophecy. I did a brief introduction to this in Sabbath school. So some of you sat in my class. Part of this will be review. Others of you who weren't, it'll be new information, but just follow and track with me quickly. So anyway, with that being said, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now, in terms of talking about the importance of prophecy, Daniel chapter 1, now the book of Daniel is obviously written by the person Daniel, okay? Now, those of you who are probably in my Sabbath school know the answer to this, so you can be quiet, but those of you who are not in my Sabbath school, the name Daniel means what? Huh? God is my judge. Okay, now, whenever you see the two letters L in a name in the Bible, it's referring back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're introduced to God, right? It says, in the beginning, God. That term in the Hebrew is the term Elohim. What term is it? Elohim, okay? Now, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, okay? Elohim. So, El, in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim, whenever that is made a part of someone's name, it's abbreviated as E-L. Are you following me? Now, whenever you see the letter I, okay, in a name, it means my in Hebrew, okay? So you have L-I. So let's see, what does the name Eli mean? My God. Now, follow this. Hebrew reads from right to left, not left to right. Are you tracking with me? So this is why this would be my God. Are you following that? Now, when you see the phrase Jah or Ayah at the end of a name, it's usually referring to Jehovah, okay? Which is the usual name for the Lord in the Bible. So when you see the word Lord, it's usually the word Jehovah. What word is it? Jehovah. When you see God, what word are you thinking? Elohim. Are you following me? Now, so let's just say his name was Elijah. What does his name mean? The Lord my God. Are you following that? Elijah. Is this making sense? Now, Dan in Hebrew means judge. So, hence the name, God, my judge. Does this make sense? Now, the book of Daniel obviously is prophecy. So now, when you're studying prophecy, one of the extremely vital things, before we even dive into this, is the fact that, have you ever picked up a book because you saw someone else picking up a book and reading it? Has anyone ever done that? Yes? You know, if you saw Dr. Fibber or Randy reading a book, you'd be like, man, what book is that? And then you want to go pick it up as well, yes? Especially if you saw Randy reading a book on memorization. You'd be like, yeah, I want to pick that book up as well. So, based upon who's reading the book, it develops your own interest in the book, even if you've never seen it before. So as a result of that, one of the important things is, as you're constantly maybe engaging with people on the book of Daniel, let's consider some people who are interested in the book of Daniel. First of all, we have the person by the name of Isaac Newton. You all know who he is? Yes, Isaac Newton, right? In his day, he was a very famous person in England. So now, yeah, he still is very famous. That's true. So Isaac Newton, right, he's the one who's kind of caused you to struggle in your physics class, or, you know, anybody's ever taken calculus. You're like, who is this brother? And he finished all of that by the time he was 25 years old. But the one thing historians won't tell you is that Isaac Newton actually studied the book of Daniel for 40 years. He was the first person historically who actually applied the day-for-a-year principle to prophetic time. And he also has been documented as identifying the Catholic Church as the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. Now, recently they found a chest of some lost papers in England where Isaac Newton had actually made a prediction that the world would end sometime around 2070 from his prophetic understanding. Now, obviously, we don't believe in time setting. Jesus says no man knows the day nor the hour, etc., etc. But the point I'm making is the mind who created calculus and calculus-based physics was interested in the book of Daniel. In fact, Isaac Newton had said that he did not believe you could be a serious Christian without understanding the book of Daniel. That's Isaac Newton. So you have a great mind who was interested in the book of Daniel. Does that make you not want to consider picking up the book? Okay, let's go to another great mind, or maybe not so great mind, depending on who you are. Christopher Columbus. People are like, yeah, he's not that great. So Christopher Columbus, he approached Ferdinand and Isabella on his potential desire to go on a voyage, and he had produced a book of different prophecies. It's called Los Libros de las Profecías. And one of the writings in that compilation was the book of Daniel. And when Christopher Columbus approached Ferdinand and Isabella, he said, look, my journey, I believe, is prophetic in nature. And so he's coming with these prophecies. Daniel was one of these particular prophecies in his book, Los Libros de las Profecías. So you have here again, Christopher Columbus, the discovery of the Western world and exploration came from this constant, earnest, searching into prophecy. Maybe there's a prophetic destiny behind what I'm trying to do. Because back then they thought the world was flat. You're going to fall off the earth if you do this. But in fact, obviously, Christopher Columbus was right. Now, another person, the president of Yale University, his name is escaping my mind at the moment. But the president of Yale University was started as a seminary, as many of the Ivy League schools were. And there came a point during his presidency where a large amount of the student body was atheist in its practice and in its belief. So what he did was he held a chapel service and he said, if you're an atheist, I want to invite you to the chapel. He came to the chapel, whole stack of history books, the Bible. He began to open the book of Daniel, went through the prophecies of the book of Daniel, and at the end of the chapel service, all of them stood up and reaffirmed their faith in God. This is the president of the university. So he takes the book of Daniel and he says, look, it's one of the most compelling reasons why a person can accept the Bible as credible, based upon its prophecies. Now, I can adhere to that because when I was in college, about 8-9 years ago, initially in college, I should say that, it was through the book of Daniel that my original interest and confidence in the Bible came. So I met this young lady. We sat down, had a Bible study. She decided to give me a Bible study on Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and I've been studying the Bible ever since. Was baptized 8 months after that Bible study. And then from there, I became this person consumed with prophecy because I saw that the rest of Christianity does not utilize such a vital tool. Now, the question then becomes, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus is doing an expounding on to the disciples about the signs of the end, the signs of his coming, and of the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll get into this passage a little more exegetically later to deal with some practical implications of prophecy. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Someone read that nice and loud.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in a holy place, whoever reads, let him understand.
Now, the only book that Jesus mentions in his prophetic litany is the book of Daniel, number one. As he's going to the disciples, he only mentions the book of Daniel. Number one, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that means Jesus knows what the book of Daniel says. Are you following? And if Jesus knows what the book of Daniel says, that means Jesus has studied the book of Daniel. And if Jesus has studied the book of Daniel, is that not a great mind? Yes or no? You can't get a greater mind than Jesus. And if Jesus was interested in studying the book of Daniel, in fact, he knows what it says. He didn't open his Bible and say, hey guys, remember here chapter 9, the abomination of desolation? He didn't say that. He just said it to them. When you see the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Number two, Jesus calls Daniel a prophet. He doesn't say he's a good author. Yeah, when you read that book, pick it up when you get a chance. No, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, if Jesus believes Daniel is a prophet, what do you believe? I believe Jesus, right? I trust him. So if Jesus affirms Daniel in his prophetic office, he affirms that you should read the book of Daniel, And at the end of it, he gives a promise of understanding. Whoso readeth, let him understand. He doesn't say whosoever has a PhD, whosoever understands Hebrew or Aramaic, whosoever has experience in apocalyptic literature, let him understand. He says, whosoever reads, let him understand. So whenever you read the book of Daniel, you find yourself struggling, just go back to that promise. Jesus, you said, whoso reads, let him understand. And before that, I'll get off into a tangent. So now we find Isaac Newton, Christopher Columbus, president of Yale University, and even our Lord Jesus Christ was interested in the book of Daniel. Are those enough great minds for you to want to pick up the book? Yes or no? That's a pretty good lineup. Now, the question is, why then is prophecy important? Now, we're going to deal with the fundamental reason. It's going to be a little bit intellectual, but it won't be that inaccessible to us. Let's go down to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to start in verse 21. Isaiah 41, we're going to start in verse 21. We're going to read to verse 24. Isaiah 41, 21 to 24. Whoever has it, read it quickly. Now, what does God say to these idols? He says, I want you to do what to prove to me that you are gods? What does he say? Two things he asks them to do. The first thing is what? What is going to happen? Show us the things that are to come. And what was the other one? The former things, right? Because if you're God, not only do you know the future, you also were there from the beginning. So you can go all the way back. I know all the former things. Like, there's nothing before God. So, in other words, God's like, I am the past. Like, you know, if you go all the way back, you're going to come to me. So if you're really gods, then you can not only tell me the future, you can also tell me the former things then. Because, for example, right, if someone didn't tell you history, you wouldn't know it. Yes or no? Like, if you grew up and they're like, yeah, you know, Texas used to be owned by the Spanish, you would have never known that. Are you following? So you understand why history is such an important class. Because you just go and live life and you're like, yeah, you had no idea that there used to be racial tensions between black and white people. You had no idea that when you walk into certain places like in Jamaica or Africa, you're like, this used to be a slave place. So you'd be like, oh, this is an interesting building. What are these chains for? Like, oh, yeah. And then you're like, hey, I heard about this word, this N-word. Like, it was kind of weird. I didn't really like it, but... And then people are like, you don't understand the history behind this? So this is also an aspect of God's divinity. So in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 to 24, God tells him, produce your case. In some he says, bring forth your arguments. Give me your reasons that I may know that you are God's. Come, you can come sit here. Just come around. Now let's go to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Someone read that nice and loud.
Remember the former things. God, there is no other. God, there is no other. The end of the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. Then my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my purpose.
All right, so God says, I am God, and there's how many besides me?
No one,
okay? I am God, and there's none else. So God is claiming uniqueness. What word? Uniqueness. Like, we're going to get into this when we deal with the uniqueness of Scripture. So he says, I am God, there's none like me. That means you can't compare me to anything. Number two, there's I am God and there's none else. There is no other God. Therefore, there's how many gods?
One.
That means all the claims upon being God, Allah, Krishna, Buddha,
I mean, you could go on and on and on. Haile Selassie, whatever. You have this situation where... that was for him. So you have this situation where all these people are claiming, I am God. But the question is, are you really God? Are you the one true God? Now, verse 10 tells you, how is it that we can identify the one true God, according to verse 10? Isaiah 46. He says what? He declares the end from the beginning and the things that are not yet done from ancient times. So this element as to why God is unique is, he says, this prophetic aspect of the Bible. I declare the end from the beginning. Now, let's pause here for a moment, and I want to use an analogy. So let's say we have Islam, Hinduism, you know, Buddhism. These are like the major religions out there. So let's use the aspect of a relationship, right? So let's just say Ali, you know, she's a young lady on campus, and, you know, she's single, and so she's out there in the marketplace of worldviews, and as she walks out, a young man approaches her, and his name is Islam. Okay, actually, we'll start with Buddhism. So his name's Buddhism. He's like, Ali, you know, I've been watching you on campus, and I think you're the one for me. Now, Ali's like, I don't even know you. How would I know that you are the one for me? Then Buddhism will say, well, see, you got to be with me first. And once you're with me, then you'll know that I'm the one. Now, for how many of you, that would be pretty convincing? In other words, I have to be with you to know that I should be with you? That's problematic, yes? Well, interestingly enough, she bypasses him. She's kind of like, yeah, I'll talk to you later. She keeps walking down the hall, and then she shuts her locker. You know, it's high school. And so she closes her locker, and then while she's there in her locker, you know, Hinduism walks up. You know, and he's like, hey, Ali, been watching you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And I think, you know, I want you to know, I think I'm the one for you. Then Ali's like, oh, really? Okay, that's interesting. Yeah, but the thing is, like, this is how you'll know that I'm the one for you. You gotta be with me. So you're like, wait, it's the same stuff as Buddhism. So it's like, once you actually go through it, then you'll actually know. Now, also, Hinduism has a lot of things in terms of astronomy and mathematics that are very profound, way, way, way ahead of their time. So he's also really bright. He's like, also, you know, I'm really good in calculus and math, and, you know, I can break down the stars. Have you ever mapped out the stars before? No, I've never done that, but I can show you our star, you know, in the sky. So you have this situation where he's going to say, because I'm extremely bright, ahead of my time, right? He's 12 years old in high school, and he's really intellectual. And on top of that, once you're with him, you're going to know that he's the one. So these are the claims that Hinduism and Buddhism make as to how will I know that Buddhism is the right way? How do I know that Hinduism is the right way? You have to be a part of it first. Hinduism presents a little more intellectual credibility in terms of when you read the Gita, it has a lot of mathematical, scientific things that are way ahead of its time. So you'd be like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Like, how else would they have known that so far in advance? I mean, India was a very advanced civilization back in the day. So now, she keeps walking, and as she's coming out of her next class, she runs into a man named Islam. So Islam comes, and he says, well, Ali, you know, I didn't want to speak to you. I actually wanted to write it. So he decides, you know, he's going to write her a letter. And he says, you know, I've been watching you, Ali, and I saw Hinduism and Buddhism talking to you, and I recognized I had to make my move. So, you know, I posted this letter on your locker. She looks at the letter and he says, this is how you'll know that I am the one. No one writes more beautifully than me. You're like, okay. No one writes more beautifully than you. So now, when we talk about the uniqueness of Scripture, I can show you actual quotations from the Quran that in the Quran it says, this is our test. How do you know that the Quran is inspired? It's because it's the most beautifully written book. And guess what? You have to know Arabic in order to appreciate it. So if you don't know Arabic, number one, and I don't know what your standards of beauty are in terms of writing, then you'll agree that Islam is actually the one. Now, she goes on, And then she meets a man named Judeo-Christian. Okay, they call him JC. And Judeo-Christian, he's like, Allie, how you doing? You know, I really think I'm the one for you, right? He's very modest, very humble, you know, very genteel, you know. And he says, I think I'm actually the one for you, et cetera, et cetera. And she says, okay, what's your test? And he says, well, this is what I'll do. I can see the future. I can see we'll be great together. Okay. How do I know that you know the future? Well, this is what's going to happen, Allie. When you leave high school, you're going to go home, and typically, right, the door is locked because your mom's not home. But today, your mom's going to be home, and the door's going to be unlocked. But don't be alarmed. No one broke into your home. Your mom just fell asleep and forgot to lock the door when she got home. She wasn't feeling well that day. Because of that, your dad is going to pick up food from Arby's, you know, on his way home. You guys are going to sit down and have dinner, and then your dad's going to ask you about relationships and if any guys have approached you today. So Allie leaves, right? He says, that's how you'll know I'm telling you the truth. So now, notice, she can actually test whether what he is saying, right, is true or not. He's exposing himself. And she doesn't have to be with him first to determine whether he is the right person. Are you following? So now she goes home. She's checking the door before she grabs her keys. She's like, well, let me see if it's unlocked. It's unlocked. Then as she walks in the house, she's like, wait, so if what he's saying is right, then my mom should be sleeping in the room. So she goes to the room, and lo and behold, mom is sleeping in the room. Then she's like, wait, so then, you know, what are we going to have for dinner? And then she says, mom, you know, I know you're sick. You want me to cook dinner? No, your dad's going to pick up Arby's on his way home. You're like, whoa, this is crazy. Then your dad comes home, and then now Allie's like, this is some spooky stuff. And so she's talking to her dad, and then all of a sudden she's like, is he going to bring it up? So she's trying to avoid the conversation. Oh, dad, did I tell you about math? Did I tell you about this? Yeah, you know, Allie, I've been wondering, what's up with you and guys? You know, has any guys approached you? You're like, no. Right? She runs to her room. I don't want to marry him. He's too short. So... So you have this situation that this is my way of simplifying what are the tests that are out there. Are you following what I'm saying? This is literally what these religions claim as the means by which you will know that this is the true God and this is the true inspired word of God. Are you following what I'm saying? So them as well as their holy writings. So can you imagine the importance and the vitality of understanding prophecy? This is what sets your God and my God apart. Number one. Number two, it's also what sets aside the Bible as to why we can trust it. My first Bible study ever is Daniel chapter 2. To this day, no matter how many times I share that Bible study, it still hits me the same way every single time. I'm like, man, this thing is so clear, so powerful. And when you compare it with these verses, Isaiah 46, Isaiah 41, and then we're going to go to John 13, verse 19. Let's turn there right now. John 13, verse 19. You recognize this is essential. This is essential. Okay, John chapter 13, verse 19. Someone read that. Alright, so I tell you beforehand so that when it comes to pass or that when it happens, what will happen? You will believe that I am He. Isn't that what we just talked about? You'll believe that I'm the one. Now, here Jesus is referring to the fact that He is the Messiah, right? Now, the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashach. Mashach means to anoint. So Messiah means the anointed one. So Jesus says, I'm telling you beforehand so that when it comes to pass, you'll believe that I am He. Specifically in this immediate context, he's talking about Judas betraying him, if you look in verse 18. So now he's like, I'm telling you beforehand. Now the disciples would have never, ever suspected Judas. Now for us, obviously reading the Gospels, you're like, clearly you can suspect Judas. But as a disciple, you would never suspect Judas. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you beforehand, so that when it comes to pass and you see someone amongst the 12 betray me, you will believe that I am He. I can even read the hearts of those who follow me. I can tell you who will be faithful, who will not be faithful. And I'm telling you, someone amongst us will lift up their heel against me. So now, in this, hello, John chapter 13, verse 19, we find the ultimate fruition of prophecy. It's not even just to believe that the Bible is credible, that there is even the true God, but that true God actually came down and manifested Himself through who? Jesus Christ. So He's saying, I'm telling you beforehand so that when it comes to pass, you may believe I am He. That this is life eternal, that you might know Thee, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Christ is the focus of prophecy. And thus, one of the overarching lessons when we get to the book of Revelation and we break down the book of Revelation like we're going to break down Daniel today, you recognize the whole book is about focusing on Christ, not the crisis. When people think of apocalypse, people think of eschatology, whatever, coming from the Greek word eschaton, the end. When people think about this, they think, oh yeah, end time events, mark of the beast, seal of God, oh Babylon, come out of her, my people. This is what people think of when that's not the focus. The book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling. Apocalypsis is the word in the Greek. So it's like Jesus is no longer hidden from us. The divine heavenly realities, the curtain will be pulled aside. See, it looks like that's just sky up there. Not recognizing on the other side are angels and unfallen worlds watching. Beyond the stars. And when it's drawn aside, and the sky, the Bible says, rolls back like a scroll. And there you see His face, glowing in all His glory. Every eye will see Him. And He's so bright that all the angels around Him, His brightness overshadows them. Even though there's an innumerable amount of angels. That's how bright Jesus is coming back. That's the revelation. It's about focusing on Christ, not the crisis. That's the message of Revelation. Now, every particular book has a distinctive structure to it. We're not going to deal with this today. We're going to deal with this when we talk about Revelation. But today, after giving you a compelling case as to why prophecy is important, the focus of this field school is now to build from this and say, okay, Daniel and Revelation are prophetic books in the Bible. But I don't want to come at this from the perspective of, let's memorize the prophecies, etc., etc. I want to get us into practical things of visitation. Now, first I'm going to give you three practical steps in doing a visitation. And we said that this week we're going to be having field school assignments. Yes? So you are expected to apply what we're talking about today. You're not just going to be like, oh yeah, I took notes, thanks. Put that on your shelf till next Sunday. No, 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 no. So first of all, let's talk about three steps of a visitation, okay? Basic. Okay, first step is listen. You're going to a visitation to listen to a person. So now you have a situation where if I go to visit, you know, Mary Jane or whatever, and I'm like, hey, Mary Jane, you know, it's nice to see you, da-da-da-da-da. I'm asking questions because I want to do listening. I don't want to talk. Are you following? So if I come, how are you doing? How's your studies? How's your family? Okay, yeah, your health doing okay? You know, are you having time for your devotions in the morning? She's talking, she's talking, she's talking, she's talking. I'm doing listening. The second element then that I want to do is I want to pray. So I came to your house, Mary Jane, talk, 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 talk. Now, hey, we're going to pray. Now, before we pray, I'm not saying in this order, this is just the three elements of it. We also need to get into the Bible, okay? We need to get into the Bible. You need to encourage Mary Jane from the Word of God. So when you're doing a visitation, it's this basic, and it has an extreme impact, more than you think. Now, in the book of Daniel, there's how many chapters, do you know? 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Right now, we're going to memorize every chapter. Okay? Now, that means you're going to have to concentrate. What word did I say? Concentrate. In order to do this. It doesn't take long. It's very easy. And in every chapter of the book of Daniel, Jesus is there. Now, we're not going to deal with chapter 11 because there's mad controversy, and you'll be confused if we go into Daniel chapter 11. So we won't do Daniel chapter 11 because there's all this disagreement about the interpretation that I was listening to some stuff online. I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to cut this out and stick with the stuff that works. So let's start off. Daniel chapter 1, okay? You need to put this in your notes just so you can follow. Everyone is going to say Jesus is the something, okay? So Daniel 1. In Daniel chapter 1, the word that's repeated several times in the Hebrew is the word Natan. Okay? Natan in Hebrew means to give. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then in verse 9 it says, and God brought Daniel into favor. But that word in the Hebrew is Natan. He gave him favor. Then also in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1, it says, and God gave them skill and understanding and knowledge and all visions and dreams, etc., etc. So in Daniel 1, what we find is Jesus is the giver. Jesus is the what? The giver. So when you find yourself in a bad situation, like Jehoiakim being under the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, when it seems like evil prospers, you remember Jesus is the giver. When you find yourself in a situation like Daniel, man, I want to get out of this situation, and I have to go to this person, God can give you favor. When you're like, Lord, we have to study this stuff in Babylon, because basically University of Michigan is modern-day University of Babylon, God says, I can give you skill and understanding. Give it to you. You're like, what do I have to... Now, you can study, but God is the one who gives you knowledge. So now when you do a visitation with someone, based upon what you hear, you may use Daniel 1. Are you following what I'm saying? So you talk to someone, they're like, yeah, I have this professor, and I remember I visited this student years ago at the University of Michigan, and he was saying how his professor was kind of like being biased, wouldn't actually help him, and then his GA wasn't really assisting him, and all this other stuff, and he's like, I'm really angry, you know, blah, 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 you know, why did God lead me to this class? Boom, Daniel chapter 1. God gave. Why did he give you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel. Because by Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is converted. He led you to that class to reach that professor. Gave you opportunity. You look at it as he gave me a bad hand. God is like, I gave you an opportunity. Are you following? So then you say, maybe a person's like, yeah, I need to go to the office to see if they can adjust my financial aid. God can give you favor in the eyes of this man. And obviously, if you're studying and, you know, having trouble with the person's having trouble with their studies, you just say, look, God can give you skill and knowledge and understanding. Jesus is the giver. All right, Daniel chapter 2. Jesus is the revealer. He's the what? Revealer. Okay? Now, this word is repeated several times, right? It's not because of any wisdom that I have above any other men that this wisdom is given unto me, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Daniel prayed with his companions to desire mercies of the God of heaven that the secret might be made known unto them. He prays, and then God, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, in a dream, in the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Constantly throughout this, and even by chapter 2 and verse 47, he says, your God is the God of all gods. Why? Because he was able to reveal this secret. So the fact that in Daniel chapter 2, Jesus is the revealer. Now what happens here is that there was something that was inaccessible to all human understanding. Sometimes you're going to do a visitation and people are like, I don't understand why God is putting me through this. I don't understand where he's taking me. I'm studying this stuff. Things aren't working out with internships. I don't know if I'm going to get into grad school. Daniel, when he prays and blesses God in Daniel chapter 2, he says, God, you know what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with you. The future may be dark to you, but with God, he knows what's in the darkness. And because he's the revealer, I'm saying, Lord, Why is this person being so worried about the future? God knows the future. But who is God? The God who knows the future, the God who tells you beforehand, is Jesus. The one who is willing to die for you. So what would make you think that who was willing to die for you is looking in the darkness and wants to lead you right into some situation of great pain, great discouragement? Is that what God has waiting for you on the other side of the darkness? Yes or no? You see, you have to know who He is. But the fact that He's the revealer means nothing if He's not loving, if He's not kind. Jesus knows. He knows what's in the darkness. So why am I out here acting crazy? Oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm about to graduate. Lord. He's like, I know what's in the darkness. I'm the revealer. I can reveal it to you if I wanted to. And maybe it may come through prayer, just like Daniel. So you say, hey, do you have any people you can pray with like Daniel? Who are your wise men in your life? So in the visitation, depending on what the issue is, you can go to Daniel chapter 2. Jesus is the revealer. All right, Daniel chapter 3. Jesus is the deliverer. What is it?
Deliverer.
All right, now, Jesus is the deliverer. Now, we know the story, the Hebrew boys, you know, not bowing before the tower, etc., etc. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, okay? Now, in this situation, clearly we know, obviously, if I'm on a visitation, it's a clear application what to do with the person. I'm in a really bad situation, you know, something went wrong at home, you know, etc., etc. I'm about to go through the fiery furnace because, you know, my exam is on Sabbath or whatever. So it's like, look, Jesus is the deliverer. Even though you may walk through the fires of this situation, it won't burn you. The only thing that's burned in the chapter are the ropes that bound them when you study the chapter. That's it. So it's like the things they threw you in to be bound are the things that got consumed by the very fire they threw you into. And so I've always told this story about, you know, these the guys in Africa. I think it was in somewhere either South Africa or Zimbabwe. And, you know, they were trying to take their national exams, but their exam was on Sabbath. If you don't pass this exam, you can't graduate. So they're like, well, it's on Sabbath. We can't take it. And the school is like, sorry, we're not going to move it for three people. So then they said, okay, fine, I guess we can't graduate. They went home. The school took the exam, and everyone failed the exam. The school is like, this has never happened. And, you know, sometimes Africans, we can struggle with pride, right? So brothers are like, we can't do this. Like, so they were like, yo, we need to do the exam again. So they decided to move the exam to Sunday. Then when they moved it to Sunday, these three men got the three highest scores on the exam. Graduated, no problem, right? Because our God is able to deliver. Period. So now it's important when you're doing a visitation, depending on the person's situation, you may take them to Daniel chapter 3. Just read the story, and what's your point? Jesus is the deliverer. Makes a visitation very easy. Okay? Daniel 4. Daniel 4, Jesus is the ruler. Okay? He's the what?
Ruler.
All right, let's review. Daniel 1, Jesus is the?
Ruler.
Daniel 2?
Ruler.
Daniel 3?
Ruler.
Daniel 4?
Ruler.
Ruler. All right. So multiple times this dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar about this tree, etc., etc. And he says, look, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So sometimes people are going through things because God's trying to teach them something. And you're like, why do I keep going through this? He's like, until you know. 7 years, you'll be acting like this, eating grass, until you know. And once you know, you'll get your reason back. So when you're visiting a person, it's important to remind them that when you look at the affairs of the University of Michigan or of Eastern, Jesus is the ruler. But oftentimes, we tend to be moving around like, oh, the president and the provost is the ruler. This person is the ruler. No, the Bible says Jesus is the ruler. And so you may be dealing with a person who has a chronic problem. This is a kind way of dealing with it and counseling them. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. You may visit a student that's struggling with just believing and trusting God. You say, why does this keep happening to me? Sometimes God lets it keep happening to us until we know. As soon as the lesson is given, God lets up. He doesn't discipline us too much. He doesn't discipline us too little. It's just enough to get his point. Once his point is gotten, God pulls back. You get your reason back. You're king again. Are you following that? He wants to preserve what you think you're losing by going through this situation. That's where the bonds of brass come in around the trunk of the tree. It's not ultimately lost. I take this away from you so you can get this lesson so that when you get it back, you'll be a better king than you were before. Are you following? So many times when you're visiting a person and you see them going through the same situation over again, remind them, Jesus is the ruler, and also recognize there are certain things that keep coming up in our lives until we know. Once we know it, God says, okay, you're out. You're done. Make sense? All right, Daniel 5. Jesus is the judge. Okay? Jesus is the judge. Now, Daniel 5, we know this story, Belshazzar, right? Belshazzar, clearly, you know, he doesn't learn the lesson from his grandfather. And basically, you know, the handwriting on the wall, people think they can just kind of disregard God and kind of blaspheme and all this kind of stuff, but then there's the writing on the wall. Now, I don't recommend you use this one in many visitations. Because, look, brother, the handwriting's on the wall. You don't come to Bible study next week? So, but the point here is to say that, and this is how you use this lesson in Daniel 5. God expects us to learn from the mistakes of other people. He says, Belshazzar, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him the whole story, and he says, all this you knew, but you did not humble yourself. You know his story. So when you're visiting people, sometimes you point them to and say, look, maybe you are the Nebuchadnezzar that they know. You've heard my testimony. You've seen how I went through this situation and I had to learn this lesson. And all this you knew and you still don't apply. God expects us to learn from the mistakes of other people. And therefore, he doesn't give Belshazzar 7 years eating grass. He says, your kingdom's over. He had a different expectation. So Daniel 5, Jesus is the judge. You were weighed in the balances and found wanting, he says. God is judging. He's the one who's carrying the scales. All right, Daniel chapter 6. Jesus is the God you can trust. The God you can what? Trust. Now, this is so important because when you read this chapter, Daniel is innocent, innocent, innocent. That's all the chapter keeps saying. He's innocent. Many times when you visit a person, they're completely innocent, and sometimes bad things happen to them. Yes? And they find themselves in the lion's den. I didn't even do anything. Like, I'm innocent. I was faithful in my work. Daniel was faithful. I've been doing my homework. I've been studying. I've been going to my classes. How come these things are coming upon me? It seems like the very law is against me. This teacher is making policies. They're assigning homework assignments that are clearly against me. But just like Daniel, in chapter 6, you remind them, Jesus is the God you can trust. Even if you're in the lion's den, if you trust in him, he will do what? He will stop the mouths of lions. Yes? He's the God you can trust. So in your innocence, when you find a person who's saying, I'm trying to do my thing, I'm trying to be honest, I'm trying to be faithful, and yet bad situations keep coming up, what do I do? What should you do in that situation? The same thing Daniel did. The same thing Daniel did. And that's, what did Daniel do? He trusted in his God. So sometimes you may not know what to counsel a person. You're like, man, this is a bad situation. And you may even feel bad for them. And it's like, yeah, that's true. You don't deserve this. But don't be afraid to trust your case to God. He can stop the mouths of the lions. And this is also one you can use for temptation as well. Because, you know, the Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? The Bible says Jesus can stop the mouths of lions, but it's going to take trust in God. Many times we don't overcome things in our lives because we don't trust God. So it's like, I get comfortable. I'm used to having these sins in my life, and we just let them persist. And we're like, yeah, I can't overcome this. Or we say, it's going to take time for me to overcome. No, he can stop the mouth of the lion right then and there. He will send his angel, the Bible says. But the reason why we consistently fall into the same temptations is because we don't trust God. You think you can save yourself from sin? Absolutely not. That's why his name is Jesus, not yours. Because he will save his people from their sins, not from his sins, because he doesn't have any. So Jesus is the God you can trust. Not myself, not my education, not reading these books on self-help. It's not going to do anything. So you may be in the very den of lions in terms of temptation, and you'll be sleeping on those temptations. They'll be the means of rest rather than the means of discouragement. You follow this? So you can even use this for temptation. All right, Daniel chapter 7, Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man, okay? And I only have a few minutes, so I'm going to speed through. It's 11 o'clock. So I'm going to give you the rest, and then I'll do the overall application. All right, Daniel chapter 8, Jesus is the Prince of the Host. Okay? Prince of the Host. It's Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. The Prince of the Host. Host in Hebrew is the word Sava. This is why you'll find in Zechariah or Jeremiah or Isaiah, it says the Lord of Hosts, right? This is Yahweh Sabaoth, right, in the Hebrew. So he's the, and a host means in Hebrew, that which goes forth, like a war, like an army. So the Bible says God is the Lord of Hosts, right? He has a huge army. And we are considered, when we become baptized members of the church, we're a part of the host of God. We're a part of his army. We go forth to war. So now the Bible says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus is the Prince of the Host. Okay? He has an army. So sometimes we shouldn't be afraid of situations, because even though it seems like, oh man, we're getting trampled, we're getting beat down, you know, it seems like the church is getting discouraged, everyone's going through sickness or problems, just remind yourself, Jesus is the Prince of the Host. God has armies. He can call legions of angels if he wants to end this situation. Daniel 9, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So Daniel is praying for the city, for his people, and he gets a vision of the coming of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. So Gabriel says, I came to answer your prayer. What was the answer? A vision of Jesus. Are you following? Jesus is the answer. Daniel chapter 10, Jesus is the comforter. Okay? So in Daniel 10, Daniel sees Jesus. He retains no strength. He falls to the ground. He says, my comeliness was turned into corruption. So he sees Christ. He's like, man, I'm so sinful. And he has no strength. And so Jesus sends Gabriel to strengthen him in the chapter. So you find that the word comfort, fort meaning to strengthen, come means to come beside someone. So this is the word comfort, means to strengthen by coming beside the person. Okay, in the Greek, it's the word parakletos, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, the comforter. So Daniel 10, Jesus is the comforter. So when you find people, I'm so weary from my classes, I'm tired of my assignments, Tuesdays with Jesus, Wednesdays with Jesus, Thursdays with Jesus, I got no time. I'm tired. You go to Daniel chapter 10. He will strengthen you. Jesus is the comforter. Daniel chapter 12, Jesus is the defender. He's Michael. Jesus is the defender. And Daniel 12 is a powerful chapter to use in visitation. Because it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince of your people. And it says, and there shall be commenced a time of trouble that never was since there was a nation. So whenever I go visit people and they find themselves like, yeah, I've never been through anything like this in my life, right? A time of trouble that they've never seen before. Up until that point in time in their life. That's when you take them to Daniel chapter 12. You may have never been through anything like this in your life, but Jesus can still defend you from this. See, sometimes people get into the mindset, well, yeah, he could defend me in this situation because that was minor. I saw him come through for me. I saw him provide for my finances. I saw him heal my family. But this situation is on another level. Can Jesus still protect me? Can he still defend me? In Daniel 12, the answer is yes. And at that time, Michael shall stand up. And it says, and his people shall be delivered. He stands up for you. He's your advocate. All right, so let's review quickly. Daniel 1, Jesus is the?
Yeah.
Without looking at your notes. Some of y'all looking down. close the notebooks, turn the paper over. Some of y'all, you know, got giraffes up in here, man. But, like, it says, Jesus is the what? Giver. Daniel 2. Daniel 3. Daniel 4. Ruler. Very good. Daniel 5. Judge. Daniel 6. The God you can trust. Very good. Daniel 7. Son of Man. Daniel 8. Daniel 9. Jesus is the answer. Daniel 10. Comforter. Daniel 12. The Defender. Now, here's your assignment this week. Okay? I want you to practice memorizing this. I will test you. So if I say, okay, I'm going through this problem, I want you to give me a chapter to respond. So that'll be your test the next time I come back. Now, this week, here's your assignment. I want you to visit three people this week, okay? They can be Adventists or non-Adventists. Doesn't matter. I want you to visit three people this week, one of your students, because most of you are leaders, so you have people you can visit. I want you to visit them, follow that model, listen to them, ask them, hey, now obviously don't roll up in there, they're atheists, be like, hey, can I pray with you and share some? Let's go some people we know we can actually visit, okay? So, I want you to visit three people this week. You can't visit the same person. So someone's like, oh yeah, such and such just hung out with me, you know, ask them, has anybody visited you? Don't be like, yeah, we're all going to go visit, you know, Bobby Joanne. And then she's gotten like 18 Bible studies. Yeah, someone told me Jesus was the giver last week. So then they're like, oh, okay, I guess you heard this before. You're going to be feeling real salty. Like, three people, you must visit your own three people, okay? And when you visit them, I want you to apply this model. Listen. Then, based upon what you hear, give them some encouragement from one of the chapters of the book of Daniel, okay? And then pray with them. Are you following? Anybody confused? Anybody terrified? Yes. Go ahead.
Can any of the people be people like visiting over the phone? Like, if I don't necessarily know people.
It's better to do a personal visitation, but if you do over the phone, then you have to do five people.
What? What only one of them is over the phone?
If you do one over the phone, then visit four people. Three people must be in-person visitation. You must cultivate the habit of personal ministry. Must. You have no idea how much your presence changes. And then every time people see you, they remember, Jesus is the comforter. I appreciated when you stopped by my house. And notice, in Matthew 26, Jesus deals with this. You might be on the left hand. He says, I was sick, you didn't visit me. You say, when were you sick? I didn't visit you. Well, the least of these. My brethren. So, three people this week, listen to their problems, counsel them from one of the chapters from the book of Daniel, and then pray with them. Okay? All right, let's stand for prayer. I know, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, with such an army of youth, rightly trained, how soon might the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior be carried to all the world in this generation? Lord, we are here standing because we want to be a part of that army that is rightly trained. And so we pray that field school, as we dedicate it to you every Sunday, we pray, Lord, that you would touch the minds of instructors, that you would touch the minds of students, so that this encounter and experience every Sunday may produce an army of young people rightly trained here in Michigan. And we ask, Lord, that this week, as we've studied about visitation, the importance of prophecy, why we can trust the God of the Bible, and that Jesus is who he says he is. It is our prayer that this week you'll lead us to at least three divine appointments. Guide us, Lord. Place upon our hearts and our minds who those three people ought to be. As we visit them, give us courage, give us the sweet, sweet spirit of Jesus. And also, Father, we pray that you'll grant us wisdom, that we may know what we ought to say. Thank you so much for this opportunity. And we trust and pray that when we come back next week, we'll have testimonies and we can rejoice bringing our sheaves with us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.